You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. This is going to be our last message in Matthew chapter 8. So we're actually finishing a chapter this morning, something that has not happened very often in our series through Matthew's Gospel. Thank you, ladies. That was beautiful. And I didn't mention last week, thank you to all the ladies who participated in decorating the sanctuary and downstairs so beautifully. It looks lovely, and grateful for all the work that went into that. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went to the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that had kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in. Father, I come before you this morning, and we need your presence, not only at Christmas, but this very morning. We need your strength and your spirit if we are to understand your word. Be present with us this morning. Give us faith and trust in you. Give me strength to preach. And may your work be done through your word. In Christ's name, amen. In his classic, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis put this in his preface. There are two equal and opposite errors, Lewis says, into which our race can fall about the devils or the demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist, that's someone who disbelieves in any spiritual realities, or a magician, that's someone who has the unhealthy interest. So they hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Now, the past few hundred years of Western society have been dominated by the error of the materialists, those who deny any form of spiritual reality. Most people in our society, especially the leaders of our society, have thought of themselves as scientific and rational minds who believe only what they can demonstrate through experiments. If they thought about the demons at all, they thought of them as the quaint superstition, as an age that was long past, something to poke fun at and find fun in. They ignored the fact that demons remain active even when people don't believe in them. And so when our society learned to slaughter its young in the service of prosperity and convenience, no notice was given to the ancient demons who have always demanded child sacrifice. And when our society began to deliberately blur the boundaries between male and female, no one paid attention to the reality that this is exactly what the ancient demons desired from their worshippers. And as the new prophets of our society told us that greed was good and celebrated the limitless pursuit of profit and power regardless of the consequences for our fellow humans, no one gave much thought to the way this imitated the practices of the ancient demon worshippers of Babylon. And yet, if you're paying attention at all to what is happening in our culture, You know that something is changing, and changing quickly. The materialists have had their day. The magicians are coming back. The demons, who have never gone away, are beginning to come out of hiding. And despite occasional controversy and uproar when things move too quickly, the tide is steadily turning and has been for some time. Instead of being defended on so-called scientific grounds, abortion is being openly celebrated as a satanic ritual that it always has been. Everywhere you look, the same story is playing out. There's an increasing recognition, even in our so-called secular society, that UFOs are spiritual powers from this planet, not alien visitors from other planets. There are AI-powered Ouija boards. There are card games that teach children how to summon their demons using the same names as the ancient gods and goddesses of Babylon. There's an obsession with these gods and goddesses of Babylon and celebrations of them at places like Harvard Divinity School. Goddess circles are so mainstream that even some professing Christians get sucked into them. Movie after show celebrates witchcraft as a form of empowerment. And on it goes. And I want to be clear. I'm not talking about weird conspiracies about what takes place behind closed doors and in smoke-filled rooms, of which they are plenty and of very little profit. All the things that I've mentioned are taking place in plain sight, in public, under our noses. The pendulum is swinging. Our culture of materialists is quickly turning into a society of magicians. And as Lewis pointed out long ago, the demons are equally pleased by both errors. And if we are to avoid being deceived and destroyed by the demons, then we need to avoid both errors. We need now, more than ever, to pay attention to the truths that we find in our text this morning. In chapters 5 through 7, Matthew gave us a summary of Jesus' authoritative words, his foundational teaching on discipleship. In chapters 8 through 9, he's introducing us to Jesus' authoritative deeds, his miracles of healing and cleansing and power. As I've mentioned before, Matthew has grouped these miracles into three groups of three miracle stories each, and our text this morning is the middle story in the middle group, so right at the heart of this overall section. Last week, we saw how Jesus stilled the storm of hidden demonic opposition on the Sea of Galilee. This week, we see how Jesus engaged in open and triumphant warfare with the forces of evil on the land. So let's dive in. Matthew 8 and verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes, having defeated the storm on the sea, Jesus has made it to the other side. He has passed from Jewish Galilee into the Gentile region of Decapolis, and his very arrival challenges the principalities and powers that had long dominated this region. There met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that region, pass by that way. The scriptures are extremely clear about two things. On the one hand, there is only one true God, the maker of heaven and earth. As we read in Psalm 96, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. There is no one who compares to our God. We heard that also in Exodus 15 that Pastor John read. On the other hand, though the idols themselves are lifeless nothings of wood and stone and cash, there are real dark spiritual forces at work behind them. As Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or demons, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord. He's talking in the context of a discussion about the Lord's Supper, which we'll be partaking of a little later on this morning. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Paul is saying, behind the idols, there are real demons. And you worship the idols, you serve the demons. These devils, these demons, are rebel angels. Though they were created by God, they are in rebellion against God. They are the servants of Satan. They are real beings that have real power that they use for destruction. They hate God, and because humans bear the image of God, they hate humans as well. They are deceptive and destructive, and they go about as roaring lions, seeking whom they may devour and consume. Though they make promises to those who serve them, those promises are always lies. And in our text, Matthew tells us of two demonized men, men under the control and influence of a vast multitude of demons. And while the text doesn't tell us how these men came to be demonized, it tells us the effect their demonization had on them. They developed an obsession with death so strong that they lived among the tombs. They could no longer be controlled. Under the influence of the demons, they became so strong and so destructive that no one was able to pass by that way. Verse 29. And behold, so Jesus has arrived, and he's been immediately confronted by these two demonized men. Verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither? Are you come here?" That "here" is important, we'll see in a moment, to torment us before the time. When Jesus stilled the storm, the disciples were amazed and confused. Though they knew enough to get in the boat, they didn't yet fully understand Jesus' identity. But the demons knew who Jesus was. When they saw Jesus, they recognized the one who will cast them into the lake of fire on the last day, the day of judgment, the time of which they spoke. But though demons know much more than humans, they are by no means omniscient. That means they do not know everything. Though they knew who Jesus was, they did not understand what Jesus was doing here on earth before the day of final judgment. And as Paul reminded the Corinthians, the mystery of redemption was hidden from the rulers of this world, demonic as well as human. Though they recognized Jesus' authority, they were blindsided by the infinite wisdom of Jesus' plan to rescue humans from their clutches. The cross didn't just defeat the demons, it made fools of them. They couldn't understand what Jesus was up to here on earth before the day of judgment. Verse 30. And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." One word. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Just as the demons were ignorant of what Jesus was really up to on earth, so also were they ignorant of the immediate future. In Matthew 12, we learn that demons hate to be homeless. They crave the embodiment that they teach us to despise. And knowing that Jesus was about to cast them out of the men that they had tormented for so long and through whom they had tormented others, the demons begged him to allow them to go into this herd of swine. The horde of fierce demons who had once terrorized the countryside are now cringing at Jesus' feet, writhing and whining. "Will you please let us go into the pigs?" And from what we learn in the rest of Scripture, and particularly in that passage in Matthew 12, their plan was, if we can get into the swine, then we can hang around this area for a little longer, and we won't be cast out into the deep. As it says in one of the other gospel accounts of this story. Things didn't go as the demons planned. As he, in a far greater way, did at the cross, Jesus easily outsmarted the demons. He destroyed them by allowing them to do the very thing they thought they wanted. As one commentator pointed out, the course of the story shows that Jesus by no means acts in accordance with the demons' request. To be sure, they go into the pigs, but they get no new dwelling place since the whole herd immediately plunges into the sea. They didn't think of that one. Though I won't take too much time to work through all the connections, Matthew is showing us that the demons were as foolish as proud Pharaoh and his army. Like Pharaoh, they're covered by the waves of divine judgment. Like the dead Egyptians on the shore of the Red Sea, the dead pigs are a sign of the defeat of the demons and the overwhelming power of Jesus. Pharaoh thought, I'll pursue, I'll overtake, I will recover what was once mine. But as his chariots were almost to the other side, they were swamped by God's judgment. It didn't go as Pharaoh thought it was going to go. And the same is true of Jesus' judgment on this horde of demons. But now, we get to the strangest and in some ways the most important part of the story. In fact, if we aren't careful, we'll miss one of the primary points that Matthew is making in this passage. Verse 33, and they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessor of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they praised him and they said, stay around. Help us. Teach us. Stay as long as you possibly can. Is that what the text says? No. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. When Jesus arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, the demonized men came out to meet him, and the demons begged him to go away and leave them alone. Why are you here? What do you have to do with us? Leave us alone. That's what the demonized men wanted. And after Jesus cast the demons out, the people of the city come out to meet him and beg him to go away and leave them alone. Not only are these actions and responses themselves in any translation strikingly parallel, but in Greek, Matthew has used no less than four of the same words to describe the actions of the demonized men as he's used to describe the actions of the people of the city. This is the point that I'm getting at. Matthew has deliberately structured the account to help us to see how the actions and desires of the people of the city mirror the actions and desires of the demonized men. For a long time, these two men, their fellow citizens, their neighbors, had been tormented by demons. For a long time, they had been a danger to everyone who passed by that way. If you had asked any citizen of that city, I'm sure they would have told you that they longed for these demons to be destroyed. And now that day had come. But instead of rejoicing over the rescue of the men, the people were in despair over the loss of their pigs. As one commentator pointed out, the loss of the herd became a way of exposing the real values of the people of the city. They preferred pigs to persons and swine to the Savior. In other words, without even realizing it, the Gadarenes had become the disciples of demons. Though the demons and the men had been defeated and driven away by Jesus, the people of the city continued to follow the demons' example even after the demons were gone. And this is exactly the pattern that we see after Pharaoh was defeated at the Red Sea. Here's Pharaoh. Pharaoh's goal, I'm going to bring these people back to Egypt. That was his goal. So God drowned him and all of his host. But the very next chapter, what do we find in the hearts of the people of Israel? We want to be back in Egypt. God had brought them out of Egypt by his mighty power. But it would be a much longer project to get Egypt out of their hearts. Because even after they saw the Egyptians on the shore of the sea, they still wanted what Pharaoh had wanted. Because they hadn't just been brought into bondage by Pharaoh, they'd been discipled by Pharaoh in the desires of their hearts as well. And this same pattern plays out in our story this morning. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning, our society is quickly abandoning the error of the materialists for the error of the magicians, or rather, in some ways, merging the two. But our text this morning calls us away from both of these errors. To those tempted to be in terror of the power of demons, it reminds us that Jesus is far more powerful than they are. To those tempted to ignore the demons altogether, it warns us of the subtle power of their influence. If we were to sum up the point of this passage in one sentence, we might put it like this. While the followers of Jesus need not fear the power of demons, we must flee from their example. While the followers of Jesus need not fear the power of demons, we must flee from their example. So as we seek to apply this truth to the situation we face in our own day, there are three truths we need to be reminded of. Don't forget the reality of the demons. Don't fear the power of the demons. And don't follow the example of the demons. Three truths. First, don't forget the reality of the demons. Our text, along with the rest of Scripture, is very clear. Demons are real. Certainly, we should not look for demons behind every corner. We must not develop an unhealthy interest in studying the demonic. We are told much about the reality of the demons, but very little details about the demons. And it's very unwise to try to learn those details from the deceptive demons themselves. They will destroy you. But at the same time, we must not ignore the fact that demons are real and demons are active in our world. And behind the idols of our age, Paul teaches us this, behind the idols of every age, there are real spiritual forces that really seek our destruction individually and collectively. And if we're to understand what is taking place in our world, then we must be able to recognize and we must be willing to name demonic evil for what it is. People don't live among the tombs and cut themselves with rocks because they've been rationally convinced that's the best way to live. They do it because they've been deceived and overcome by demons who seek their destruction. And the same principle is true in our day. When we see people cutting their bodies apart with the help of surgeons, mutilating and sterilizing themselves in the false promise of becoming self-defining gods, we should recognize the work of demons for what it is. And we must be willing to name it as such. But as Paul reminded the Ephesians, our warfare is not with the broken and confused individuals that the demons are seeking to destroy. If you look at our text, you will see Jesus did not mock or attack the demonized men. He showed compassion on them by delivering them from the clutches of the demons. The work of Jesus was not to demonize the men. We use that phrase. You demonize. The way we use the phrase is different than the way Scripture uses it. When we say we're demonizing someone, we're basically turning them into a demon so that we can justify our hatred for them, treating them as something less than human. But what Jesus came to do was to undemonize the men, literally to humanize them, to restore them to their right mind, to restore them to God's very good purposes for them. That was what Jesus came to do. And that is what Jesus has sent us into the world to do. The purpose of pointing out the work of demons is never to demonize our human enemies so we can feel justified in hating and destroying them. Our goal as the followers of Jesus is to restore those in the clutches of the demons to their full humanity. To restore those trapped in demonic lies to their right minds through the power of the gospel. That's our mission. It isn't only in this one issue that we see the work of the demons in our society. When we see the irrational zeal that so many in our society have to abolish any and all limitations on abortion and to treat it as a sacred ritual, we should recognize the work of demons for what it is. When we see public schools intentionally exposing young children to degrading and disgusting pornography, we should name the work of demons for what it is. When we see parades publicly celebrating the evils perpetrated by Hamas, we must have the discernment to recognize the deception of demons for what it is. I could keep going, but I think you get the idea. We cannot understand what is going on in our world if we do not recognize the destructive reality of demonic deception. When we see our neighbors caught up in deceptions like this, our response should not be to rage against our neighbors. The demons have that goal covered. Our response should be to seek to deliver them wherever and whenever we can. We must never forget that, as Pastor Scott read earlier, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, out of love for our neighbors, we should seek the establishment of good laws and the election of faithful men. Yes, we have an obligation to prioritize the protection of the innocent, and sometimes for the sake of the innocent, those who are wicked must be stopped. Absolutely. But we must also, and at the same time, recognize we're in a spiritual war that requires spiritual weapons, a war that will never be won at the ballot box. And our goal in that war is to seek to set all the captives free, including those who make us the most angry, including those who keep us from going the way we want to go. That's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus has sent us into the world to do. Our goal should be to pray and strive to see those deceived by the demons restored to their right minds. The same demons that are at work to deceive the culture as a whole are at work in the destruction of particular individuals. They don't just want to deceive and destroy society, they want to deceive and destroy you. And one of the ways this happens is by dabbling in demonic and demonic adjacent activities. Our society wants us to believe that witchcraft is harmless fun. But when we recognize that the demons are real, we'll have a different view. Christians must not play around with the demonic realm. It's not funny. It's not cute. It's destructive. When the gospel came to Ephesus in Acts 19, those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And once again, we must not have an unhealthy fear of demons. They aren't everywhere, and they don't know everything, and they don't do everything. So you shouldn't see demons behind every red light on your way to church, or every bug that infects your computer. There's a demon right there on my computer. Probably not. But at the same time, there are real spiritual dangers in the world. If we believe that demons are real, then we must refuse to even dabble in the demonic. So if you're a Christian, you have no business using a Ouija board. You have no business going to fortune tellers, or consulting your horoscope, or participating in goddess circles, or other such pagan practices. You have no business casting spells. And you definitely have no business playing video games, of which there are many, that require you to summon demons that are given the names of ancient gods and goddesses. Don't do that. Don't mess around with that. It is not fit for Christians to participate in. Most of these things, most of the time, involve nothing more than human foolishness. But some of them, some of the time, open doors that should not be opened. So if you're involved in things like these, you should stop treating such games of Russian roulette as though they were a bit of harmless fun. The demons are real. Don't mess around with them. This is the first truth we need to pay attention to. But it's not the only truth that we see in our text. Second, if you're a follower of Jesus, you do not need to fear the power of the demons. Yes, demons do have real power, but Jesus is far stronger and far wiser than the demons. One word from Jesus was enough to cast out thousands of demons, and he didn't even have to break a sweat. Remember Pharaoh's chariots that Pastor John read about? They were the most powerful and most feared military force of their day, the elite of the elite. But God didn't have to strain or struggle to defeat them. With a mere blast of wind, he overwhelmed both horse and rider in the sea, and they sank to the bottom like lead. And in our text, Jesus demonstrated this same power over the demonic realm. As we go forth into all the earth to disciple the nations, we do not go alone. We go in the name and with the presence of the Jesus who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. We go forth knowing that the end of every demon will be the everlasting fires of God's righteous judgment. We go forth knowing that they tremble at the name we bear through our baptism. Yet at the same time, we must not enter into spiritual conflict flippantly or unprepared. Knowing we must wrestle with principalities and powers, we must take unto us the whole armor of God. We need the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of an evangelist, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Above all, as we enter into spiritual conflict, we must give ourselves to constant prayer, and we must pray for one another. So yes, we must seek to be prepared, and we must take spiritual conflict seriously. But we must never, ever give way to despair. Because though the demons are more powerful than we are, they are not more powerful than Jesus is. Though the demons often know more than we do, they do not know more than Jesus does. And God delights in taking the weak and frail vessels He has redeemed and using them to make the demons look like fools. That's the power of the gospel. No matter how unstoppable the forces of evil look to us, we need to remember that the Lord that we serve holds them in derision. He who sits in the heavens laughs. And that's the Lord we serve. And that's the Lord who has promised to be with us in the battle. No matter how deep the darkness looks to us, we need to remember that the darkness is not going to win. The darkness cannot put out the light. The light always puts out the darkness if it remains the light. And our job as Christians is to shine as lights in the world, to shine with the love of Jesus, and to keep on shining, confident that these earthen vessels, frail and broken as they so often are, have been filled with the dawning of God's eternal light. The day star itself has dawned in our hearts. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, you need to know that Jesus has the power to deliver you from the darkness. It doesn't matter what you have done or where you have been. Think about it. If ever there was a hopeless case, it was the demonized maniacs of Gadara. As the other Gospels tell us, it was for a long time, it was for years upon years, that they had wandered in the tombs, wearing no clothes, cutting themselves with stones, a threat to themselves and a threat to society, with a violence that could not be controlled. Your past may be dark. Your present may be desperate. But if you even have the ability to sit through this service, you are not nearly as far gone as these men were. And you need to know that the Jesus who was enough for them is more than enough for you. Jesus has the power to rescue you. Jesus has the power to break the chains that hold you captive. And more than that, Jesus wants to rescue you. Jesus came to set you free. He died to rescue you from the power of the devil, and He rose to transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You don't have to break your own chains. You don't have to have great faith or deep theological understanding. All you need to do is lay down your weapons and submit to the lordship of Jesus. Stop believing the lies of the demons. Stop trying to be enough. Throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. He's stronger than your demons. He came to rescue you from them. So don't forget the reality of the demons. Don't fear the power of the demons. And finally, don't follow the example of the demons. Our story teaches us that the demons aren't only seeking to destroy us, they're also seeking to disciple us. Pharaoh didn't just seek to hold the Israelites in captivity. He trained them to love their captivity. And that training remained long after Pharaoh himself had been destroyed. It's easy to see the demonic when people are screaming and running naked in the tombs. With a little bit of historical perspective, we can see the demons at work in a culture that slaughters babies, mutilates children, degrades women, and emasculates men. If you know anything about pagan worship, you can see the demonic in all of those things. If we're willing to stop and think, we can even see the danger of participating in witchcraft in its many forms, harmless though we're often told that it is. But we need to remember that at the end of the day, the demons are just as happy with a disciple materialist as they are with a practicing magician. The maniacs wanted Jesus to leave them alone because they were full of demons. The people of the city wanted Jesus to leave them alone because they were focused on their pigs. But at the end of the day, they both wanted the same thing. They both wanted Jesus to go away and leave them alone. And I think that all of us would say we want Jesus to come with power. We would say that we want our nation, our society, our city, our county, our homes to be liberated from the demonic deception that holds so many of our fellow citizens captive. Like the children of Israel groaning under bondage, we would say we want God to deliver us. And it's easy to say that when the maniacs are still screaming in the tombs. But the real test of our priorities comes when the pigs are floating dead in the sea. The real test of what we think about Egypt comes on the other side of the Red Sea. And what we need to realize is you don't have to run around in the tombs to be discipled by the demons or to follow their example. So long as we are content to go along with the flow, to live according to the values of this present age that prioritize comfort and convenience and prosperity over everything else, when push comes to shove, we'll join the crowd in begging Jesus to go away because he's just too much of a danger to the bottom line. And so if we want to avoid being discipled by the demons, it isn't enough to stay away from spooky stuff. Though there's a lot of spooky stuff we should stay away from. We need to realize that the doctrines of the demons are in the very air that we breathe. The prince of the power of the air is even now at work in all the children of disobedience, the materialists as well as the magicians. And we are not immune to being discipled by the values of this present age. Even now, Satan is clothing himself as an angel of light, spreading lies about what is really important. At the end of the day, Satan doesn't really care why you want Jesus to leave you alone. As long as you want Jesus to go away, he's happy. Because in the end, there are only two paths. If you're not running toward Jesus, you're hurtling toward destruction, because neutrality is impossible. If you aren't serving the Lord, you're still in bondage to Pharaoh, even after the Red Sea has swallowed Pharaoh up. The only way to avoid being discipled by the demons is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. In the time and place in which we live, the pendulum is swinging. People are realizing the emptiness of materialism. Desperate for meaning, our society is running into the arms of the demons. But we need to remember that both of these errors lead to bondage. More to the point, both of these errors lead to the same bondage. And our only hope of rescue is to run to Jesus. To run to Jesus over and over and over and over again. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the Lord of angel armies. Jesus is the one who stills the storm with a word. He is the one who is stronger than all the demons in the world put together. Yes, demons are real beings. But Jesus is the one who holds all of reality together. Yes, demons have some power. But Jesus is the one to whom all power on heaven and in earth has been given. Yes, the demons want to disciple us. But Jesus has poured forth his spirit into our hearts so that we could be liberated to follow in his steps. The materialists are blind. The magicians are deceived. The crowd is confused. But Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. Jesus came to rescue the captives of the demons. And Jesus calls us to follow him, not only through the Red Sea, but all the way through the wilderness to the promised land. And if you will follow Jesus, Jesus promises to bring you all the way home. Jesus is Lord. May we never join the demons in begging him to leave us alone.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.